to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As Jesus carried out his ministry, he did a lot of teaching and preaching. But he also made statements to people or to groups of people. Now, if Jesus was standing right in front of you and you were talking with him face to face, which of the following statements that we find in the Gospels that he actually made would you want him to say to you? How about this one? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I could picture him perhaps saying that to me under certain circumstances, but I wouldn't look forward to hearing it. How about, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He said that to Peter. Peter went on to be a great man of God, but I'm sure that that moment was not very pleasant for him. How about, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? That'd be a disappointing thing to hear. How about, woe to you, hypocrites! You blind fools, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And Jesus said that to the religious leaders. How about, truly I say to you, I do not know you. That's something that Jesus said that at the end of time, there would be those that God would say that to. I wouldn't want Jesus to say any of those things to me, even if I deserved it. But you know what? The one statement that I would look forward to, and I hope that he does say to me one day, and I'm sure you probably feel the same way, is this one. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, Jesus didn't say that statement to anyone while he was here on earth. It's actually part of a parable that he told, a story of what it's going to be like, the response that he's going to give to those who've served him faithfully. And that's the parable we're going to look at today. As we have been working our way through the parables in this Bible studies series on the parables of Jesus, we get to this parable that we find in Matthew chapter 25. If you haven't, you may want to go ahead and turn there because we're going to be reading that in a moment. Matthew 25 verses 14 to 30. It's the parable of the talents. And the title of my Bible study today is Well Done. Well Done. It comes from this statement where Jesus, in the story, the master says to some servants, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We're going to take a look at that parable today, see what it meant when Jesus told it, and what it means for us today. We think about that statement, well done, well done. I think every single one of us enjoys hearing that, whether those exact words or something like that. You did a good job. I really appreciate what you've done. What you did was a good thing. It was done well. It was done with excellence. Whether we heard that from our parents or others as we were growing up, maybe teachers, whether we hear it from our friends, coworkers, our boss, our spouse, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter who it comes from. We enjoy hearing that commendation. Well done. You did a great job. Now, where I often hear this verse quoted, other than maybe a sermon or a Bible study on this passage like we're doing today, is at a funeral. Perhaps you've experienced that too. You're at a funeral and someone is talking about the deceased And they quote this. They say, I can imagine this person standing before Jesus and Jesus saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. If I was at the end of my life and it was over, would Jesus be able to say that about me? Would he be able to say that to me? Would he be able to say that to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that's the purpose of our doing this study today, is so that we can examine our hearts and say, is that the type of servant I am? And what do I need to do perhaps to become that type of servant, or to continue to be that type of servant, or to be a better servant like that, so that when I get to the end of my life, I can stand before God and he will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the context of our story today, we're getting ready to read it in Matthew 25, is that Jesus has been talking about the end of time. He's been talking about a lot of things that would be happening before he comes back. And the real focus of what he's been talking about is not so much what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, but that his followers need to be ready. And in the meantime, they need to be faithful and they need to be busy doing what God wants them to do. So let's jump in and read this story. It's in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And before we read that, let me just let you know that after this study is over, you might want to go back and read Luke 19, verses 12 to 27. That's another parable Jesus said that is very, very similar to this one, but a little bit different. It's called the parable of the minas. We're not going to dig into that as a part of our study today, but I challenge you to go back and read that. Compare the two. The main points, the main idea that Jesus is trying to get across is exactly the same, but some of the details are just a little bit different, and you can gain some insight by comparing and contrasting these two parables. So that's, again, the parable of the minas, and it's in Luke 19, verses 12 to 27. Now, let's get back to the one we're looking at today, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Let's read through it right now. Jesus says, "For it," and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the establishment of God's kingdom in this world and how it's all going to end. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, I'm sorry, and then to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, as we take a look at this story, for us to fully understand its impact for our lives, we have to understand the details of the story. Now, you may already know this, but some of you may not. So let me just explain a couple of the details that we find in this story and what they indicate or what they signify. First of all, we see this master going on a journey. And this would not have been all that unusual in Jesus' day. Someone who owned a lot of land, a lot of property, a business, whatever. A lot of people working for him, and in this case, servants. And they were to go on a trip. And while he was gone, they were to take care of his property. They were to take care of his business. And so he entrusts them with certain responsibilities. Now, in this parable, it says he entrusts them talents. One he gave 10 talents to, one he gave 5 talents to, one he gave 1 talent to. And today we think of a talent as a gift, not a gift, but as an ability. okay? A gift in the sense of something that you can do, but of an ability. And that's not what it meant back then, but that's actually how the word came to have that meaning now because of the way it's used in this parable. But a talent at that time was a weight of a precious metal. A certain weight of gold or silver. Archaeologists and those who study ancient culture say that a talent was about 75 to 95 pounds. If you were to try to bring that to today's value, most people would say that it would be worth, one talent would be worth about 20 to 30 years' wages for your average worker. Think about that. One talent would basically be worth a career's worth of income. And it says that this master entrusted 10 talents to one servant, 5 to another, and 1 to the third. That's quite a bit of responsibility, quite a bit of value that these servants were in charge of to do something with. So the master went away. He entrusted this amount of money to each of these servants to see what they would do with it. Now, these servants were basically serving as stewards. That word is not used in this story, but the principle's there, and the principle is all through God's word. A steward. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who manages someone else's resources. That title actually means manager of the house. We see a great picture of this in the Old Testament with Joseph. In Genesis 39, 1 to 6, after he'd been sold into slavery, and he went to Potiphar's house, and he started out probably as a very lowly slave, working maybe in the fields or whatever, but he showed himself faithful and resourceful and useful, and so he was promoted up through the ranks until he basically became the one who handled all the affairs for his master, Potiphar. He was a steward. He took care of all of his resources and managed them. And the principle of stewardship is found all through Scripture. And we're going to be talking about some of the principles that go along with that as a part of our study today. Well, the third servant in this story that received the one talent, it says that he dug a hole and hid it. That sounds strange to us, perhaps. Perhaps we've all dreamed of buried treasure, finding something that someone else had hidden away and forgotten about, or they died or whatever, and we dig it up and we got all this value. But that, we know that's just stuff of stories, at least for today. But in Jesus's day, that would not have been all that unusual. If you did not have access to someplace safe to keep your valuables, you often would bury them in a place that only you knew of, because that's the only way you could keep them safe. So it wasn't unusual to hide valuables in this way because of a lack of security. Now, as we look at this parable, and the different characters in it, who do they represent? This is one where it's pretty obvious. The master represents Jesus. And it talks about this master going on a journey. And this journey is talking about Jesus leaving this earth, going away, and one day he's going to come back. So as we look at this story and where we are right now, the master is still gone on his journey. But one day he's going to come back, and he is going to require an accounting of his servants. So Jesus is going to come back one day, and when he does, he will require an accounting of his servants. With that being the case, who are the servants in this story? Well, the servants are the followers of Jesus. They're people. They are me. It's me. It's you. Each and every one of us. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, I want to take a look at these stewards in this story. You know, the servants in the story, the first servant took what the master had entrusted him and immediately began to do something with it, made a profit, and had a lot to show for it when the master came back and was commended. Same thing for the second one. But the third one didn't. We'll look at that significance in just a moment, but I want to focus for just a second on what that third servant said. It said that the reason that he hid that talent away, rather than doing something with it, let me find it right here. He said, he told his master, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." Now, if the master is supposed to be Jesus, is this an accurate description of Jesus? I think we'd be very quick to say, no, that's not what Jesus is like. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's what the master was like in this story either. I think this was just an excuse that the third servant used for not doing anything with what he had. In fact, the master's response to him was basically, well, if this is the way you thought I was, then you should have done something with this. I mean, if it was only to put it in the bank so you could get some interest. Well, as we take a look at this, the last part of the story, it says the master came to settle accounts. What does that represent today? Well, that represents the day that Jesus will come back. And there will be a judgment on what people did with what God gave them. You know, we're going to give an account for our stewardship. We're going to give an account for what God has entrusted to us. And that leads us to the main point of this parable. What is the main point of this parable? It is, in my opinion anyway, what I've drawn from it is that God expects us to use what he gives us wisely. God expects us to use what he gives us wisely. Now let's look at some important sub-points to this main point. The first one is this. God is the owner of everything and everyone. We see this proclaimed all through Scripture. The verse that is most often quoted in relationship to this is Psalm 24:1, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." You know, when we look at the story of the Bible, we see that God created everything. God owns everything. And so that is true, even though we have certain things that we consider our possessions, money that we consider ours because we earned it. Ultimately, it still all belongs to God. He created it. He designates where it goes. And I'll be honest with you, I think all of us on the inside might have a little bit of a pushback to that. Not denying that God created it all and that ultimately God owns it, but when we look at what we have, our money, our house, our car, our whatever it be, our possessions, our time, our abilities, but especially those things that we own and the money we have, it'd be so easy to say, but I earned it. I worked hard for the money, you know? So it's mine. I like what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Now please understand, God never indicates in his word that what we own is not in some way tied to what we've done to obtain it. But the point is that ultimately he's the one that gave it to us. Again, that little pushback, but I earned it. I worked hard. But who's the one that gave us our intelligence? Who's the one that gave us our strength and our health? Who's the one that gave us our abilities? Who's the one that determined where we would live and how we would live and during what time of history and the opportunities that might be set before us? All that was determined by God. So yes, even though maybe we worked hard to get where we are and to have what we have, it's only because of God's grace and mercy and blessings in our lives. So that truth is very, very true. God is the owner of everything and everyone. The second one is this. We are responsible for what God has entrusted to us. In other words, God has arranged for us to have what we have. We've had a part to play in that, but it's from God. It belongs to God. And God, we are responsible for it. We're responsible for what God has given to us. It makes me think back to many, many, many years ago, 30-something years ago, when my wife and I were first married, and we were youth pastors. And the pastors that we worked for was a couple that we got very, very close to, and they had a beautiful home. At that time in our life, we were just living in a small apartment, totally appropriate for where we were at that time in our life. And they had a beautiful home. They had a dog. The dog had some special medical needs. Say, where does that come into the story? I'll explain that in just a moment. But anyway, they, like most of us, from time to time would go out of town on vacation, on a trip or whatever, and they would want someone to come and house sit for them and pet sit, take care of their dog. This dog had to have a shot every day because of its medical needs. And they asked my wife and I, and at the time our girls were real, real little, to house sit for them. And for us, this was fantastic. I mean, we loved our apartment. It was adequate. It met all of our needs. But we got to live in a big house, a very comfortable place. and enjoy that kind of environment for a week or two. And as we did that, we enjoyed that, but we also had responsibilities. The reason we were there was to take care of the house, cut the grass if it needed to be done, give the shot to the dog. That became my responsibility. You know, make sure everything was okay. You know, we were living in someone else's house, taking care of their stuff. We enjoyed the benefits. All of our needs were met, but we had responsibility. And in the same way, we have all this stuff in our lives, our money, our possessions, our abilities, our time, all of our resources. It's been given to us by God, and we are responsible for it. What are we going to do with it? Now, what has God entrusted us with? I already mentioned it several times. He's entrusted us with time, talent, and treasures, some people put it. Time, talent, and treasures. You know, this includes finances and our material things. And one thing that we see in this story, and we see in everyday life, is that God gives each person different talents and resources to be responsible for. You know, in this story, the master gave to the first servant 10 talents, the second 5 talents, the third 1 talent, and I don't know if you picked up on that when I read it. It says, each according to his ability. In other words, the one that he gave 5 talents to, he perceived or believed that he had the capability of being responsible for more than perhaps the one that he gave 2 to, or the one he gave 1 to. And in the same way, as we look around us at people who are doing the work of God, we're all doing different things. We're all doing them to a different level of success, perhaps, or notoriety, whatever. And a lot of it has to do with our abilities, with our resources, with what we have available to us to do. And God knows us. He created us, and he's working in our lives, and he knows what we're capable of. And so in the same way, God gives to each of us different talents, different resources to be responsible for. He may give me more to be responsible for than you. He may give you more to be responsible for than he does to me or to someone else. That verse is in verse 15 of Matthew 25, where it says he gave each according to his ability. Now, let me give you something to think about maybe you've never thought about before. First of all, those who feel less gifted are in a dangerous position. Why would that be so? Why would those who don't have as many resources be in a dangerous position? I think it's because I look at other people and say, well, they've got a lot more resources at their disposal than I do. It gets very easy to think, well, you know what? Somebody else has more than I do. Somebody else has more to offer. Somebody else can do the job better. So I'll just hang back. I'm not as responsible. Maybe I don't need to do something or I don't need to do much. We're tempted to let others who are more gifted do and give and take care of the need, whatever it might be. I think that perhaps that's one of the reasons the third servant acted as he did. But I'll be honest with you, even those who are more gifted and the most gifted can be in a dangerous position. So how would they be in a dangerous position? Well, they can accomplish so much more with little effort and sacrifice. It'd be easy for those of us, and I say us because I'll be honest with you, I hope you feel this way too. I feel very blessed with what God has entrusted me with. We've talked about this many times as far as wealth. You know, we don't think of ourselves as rich, but yet we are richer with money and material possessions than probably 90-something percent of the rest of the world. But yet, compared to others, we don't feel so rich. And so, in the context of this parable, it'd be so easy to say, well, you know, I've accomplished so much with what I've got, but we're really not doing all that we can. We can accomplish more with little effort and sacrifice, and so we may not try as hard. We may not fully take advantage of the resources that God has given us. You know, if we are so concerned about comparing ourselves to others, we can all find people who are much more gifted than we are, and all find people who are much less gifted than we are. And we can use those as excuses. We can say, well, you know, I'm not as good at, or as rich as, or as talented as that person, so why try? Or we can say, well, at least I'm doing a whole lot better than that person over there. We don't need to be comparing ourselves with other people. Can I tell you that when we stand before God, he won't be comparing ourselves with other people? He won't be comparing us with other people. He'll be comparing us with what he gave to us, what he expected of us, what he communicated to us, and he wants to know how faithful we're going to be. Another sub-point here that's really interesting, and it's encouraging, and that is that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. In other words, God can and will use anybody and everybody. We see this is true in the Bible. We look at the great heroes of the Bible, and sometimes we forget that they didn't start out as a hero. They just started out as an ordinary man or woman, boy or girl in some cases. And it was because of their response to God and the way that they used what God gave them, the way God wanted them to, that they became that Bible hero. I think of D.L. Moody. I read this about him a number of years ago. D.L. Moody was a great preacher and teacher and evangelist, but he used terrible grammar. I mean, his English was just terrible. If you read his works today, they've all been edited and updated, so it sounds nice. But his English and grammar was atrocious, and one time he was criticized by a school teacher and saying, you know, you don't speak well, you know, and you don't know how to use the English language. And his response to that school teacher was, "Lady, I know I make a good many mistakes, but I'm doing the best I can for Jesus with what I have. What are you doing for Jesus with what you have?" That's a powerful question, something we can ask ourselves. Another time, D.L. Moody was criticized for the methods he used to reach out to people. And I love this response. His response was, "You know what? I don't like them too much myself. What methods do you use?" And the person said, "None." And he says, "Well, I think I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." You know what? We may not be totally happy with what we feel like we're doing or how we're doing it because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But you know what? If we're doing what we believe God calls us to do with the resources he's given to us, and even if it's not perfect, we're doing something. And I believe that in the process of doing, God can guide us and lead us and sharpen us and help us to get better at what he wants us to do. Here's a thought. We may not be equal in talents or resources, but we should be equal in our effort and in our faithfulness. Somebody else may do a whole lot more than we do, at least in the eyes of this world or in measurable ways, but are we being faithful to do the best we can with what we've got? The third principle about stewardship that we find from this parable is that we will be held accountable for how we use what God has given us. You know, not only is everything that we have actually belong to God, he's given it to us and we are responsible for it, but there will be an accountability. We will stand before him to give an account for what we've done with what he's given to us. And in the parable here, in verse 19, it says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." This makes me think of a couple times I've been in school, not only growing up, but going to Bible college, and then later in my life going to graduate school, and going to class and taking courses. And I thoroughly enjoyed both of those opportunities for my education, both Bible college and graduate school, and had some great professors and listened to some wonderful lectures. And you know, I remember those times as being very, very busy. I would go to class. I didn't miss class unless I absolutely had to. When I was in class, I would take notes, sometimes furiously, because there was so much information given out. I would read my textbooks and my outside reading. I would highlight and underline. And why did I do all that? Well, I knew there'd be an accounting time. I knew that I would have to take a test or have some other way, usually a test, to show that I had done what I was supposed to do, that I had learned what I was supposed to learn. And in the same way, when we get to the end of our lives, there will be an accounting time. We will stand before God to determine what we did with what he had, or what we did with what he gave to us. Now, I want to make one thing very, very clear. We will not stand before God and him say, "Did you do enough? Should I let you into heaven?" Because that's not how we get into heaven. We are only saved because of God's grace and mercy, and because we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did by dying on the cross for our sins. That's how we're saved. That's how we get into heaven. But we will stand before God to give an account with what we did for him with what he gave us. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. where Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul says in Romans 14:10, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now, as we look at this thing, we say, "Well, I don't want that responsibility. I think I'll just go through my life, do my own thing, and be a Christian and love God and just make it to heaven because of God's grace." What the thing is we don't really have an option on whether we want to be a steward or not. The question isn't whether or not you want to be a steward, because we already are. The question is, what kind of steward will you be? What kind of steward will I be? We already are a steward. We already have that blessing from God. We already have that responsibility, and we will have that time of accounting. Here's a statement that might sound a little harsh, but I'm not the one that said it. Jesus did in his story. If we do not use our talents and resources, we are wicked, lazy, and worthless. That sounds really harsh. But those are the words that Jesus used in this story. The master uses it, but Jesus is the master. And he says that one servant who didn't do anything with what the master had given him was wicked, lazy. And in the translation I read, it said slothful, same thing, wicked, lazy, and worthless. Now, why is he being so harsh with him? I mean, the servant didn't steal from the master. He didn't embezzle from him. He didn't waste the talents. In fact, he protected it and was able to give it back to the master when the master returned. But here's what I think. I think that he was considered wicked because he knew what he was supposed to do and he didn't do it. You know, the Bible tells us in James 4:17 that if we know the good we're supposed to do and we don't do it, that also is sin. So he's wicked because he knew he was supposed to do something and he didn't do it. So he was deliberately disobedient to the master. Now, how about the lazy, or as the English Standard Version puts it, slothful? Well, it's interesting that Jesus, as the master, called him slothful or lazy. But what did the man say about himself? He says, "I was afraid." You know, it's interesting. We often excuse our laziness in different ways. We wouldn't say, "Oh, I was just lazy." We would find some other reason to explain why we didn't do what we were supposed to do. And that's exactly what the servant is doing here. He was lazy. He could have done something, but he didn't. But then the hard one here is in verse 30, where the master says, "Cast that worthless servant." In what way was he worthless? And is that trying to say that to God some people are worthless? Let me very quick again to kind of correct that misconception that God loves each and every one of us. He created each of us uniquely. He wants to have a unique relationship with us. We are worth the death of his son. We as individuals, not just as a group of people or all of mankind, but as individuals, are worth the death of God's son to him. And if that's the case, then in what way was this servant worthless? Not in his value as a person, but in his value to the kingdom. In other words, God says he did not serve his purpose. As far as building the kingdom of God, as far as doing what God wants done in this world, he was worthless for that. I don't know about you, but not only do I want God to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," I certainly would not want to be looked at and said, "You know, you lived your whole life and you didn't do hardly anything at all for the kingdom of God." This thought's very important. It's better to try and fail than to not try at all. I believe that with all my heart. I think if this last servant had invested that one talent and lost it all, but was able to show his master that he really tried, that the master would have been fine with that. I believe that God would rather we try and fail with what he's given to us. Now, we shouldn't set out to fail. We should set out to do the best job we can and to succeed at what God wants us to do. But if along the way we fail, I think God's good with that. In fact, I would tell you that if you study the lives of successful people in any field, you will find that along the way they made a lot of failures because we learn from our failures. So it's better to try and fail than never to try at all. The fourth and last principle of that stewardship that we find from this parable is we will be rewarded for what we do with what we have. no matter what level you think you're on, your giftedness, your ability, how many resources you have available to you, money and time and talents and all that kind of stuff, you're going to be rewarded by what you do with what you have. You're not going to be examined and held accountable for what you don't have. You're going to be held accountable for what you do have. So what are you doing with what you do have? You may not have as much money as somebody else. You may not have as much talent as somebody else. You may not have as much time as somebody else. But with what you do have, what are you doing with it? That is what you will be judged on, held accountable for, and rewarded for. You see, the focus is not fruitfulness, but faithfulness. What do I mean by that? The focus here is not on how much you've done with what you've got, but whether you were faithful to do the best you could. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." In other words, doing what they were supposed to do with what they had. You know, it's interesting when you look at this parable, when the master is commending the servants who did right, you know, the servant that had five made five more, what did Jesus say? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, what did he say to the servant who had two and made two more? Verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The exact same words. But one made five, the other made two. Not the same. But they got the same commendation. I believe it's because they made the same effort with the same ability. There were different results because they started with different amounts. They had different abilities that were just a part of who they were. But they were faithful with what they were given to do, what the master wanted them to do. So they received the same commendation. I've said this many times. I believe that when we stand before God, if we were to look at someone that, at least in the eyes of those who would see from the outside, would do a great work for God's kingdom, somebody like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or someone like that, and could imagine how God will commend them as they stand before his throne, assuming they did what they were supposed to do according to their heart and all that kind of stuff, all the things that only God knows. I personally believe that there's someone who does not have a lot of ability, a lot of time, a lot of resources at their disposal, but maybe God has called them to be a janitor in a church. And if they give it everything they've got with the right heart, with the right motives, and do that their entire life, that they could stand before God and get the exact same commendation as maybe a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa. On the outside, in the eyes of the world, or even in the Christian world, it doesn't look like they did near as much. Wasn't near as obvious. The numbers didn't stack up. But that's not what God's judging on. He's judging on what he gave us versus what we did with it, our hearts, our motivations, all that kind of thing. So how do we apply this? Well, I think that the best way to apply this parable to our lives would be to seriously ask ourselves a series of questions, answer them honestly, and respond appropriately. The first question would be, what resources do I have? I challenge you to inventory what God has given to you. Maybe not necessarily over your whole life because you no longer have those resources, but what do you have right now? What has God given you? What time do you have? What talents and abilities do you have? What possessions? What resources? What money do you have? If I could speak specifically to young people right now, you've got your whole life in front of you. Look not only to the resources you have now, but as you look forward, knowing that those resources may grow. You still have a lot of time left in front of you. You will make a lot of money. You will have perhaps along the way a certain number of possessions. What resources will you have available to you? So what resources do I have? The second question is really important. What does God want me to do with what I have? This is something that we all have to balance. We have resources in our life, and we have to use some of those resources to provide a home to live in, food to eat, provide for our families, that kind of thing. God wants us to enjoy life. You know, what kind of house should I buy and live in? What kind of car should I drive? We all have to wrestle how we spend our money and how we use our time between what is temporary. We talked about this in the last Bible study. What is temporary that's just pertaining to this life, and what is eternal? And that's a decision I can't make for you. I have to make it for myself. But we do need to make that decision. What does God want me to do with what I have? Came across this a number of years ago. There's three views. There's the view of the world that says, what I am and what I have is mine. I'm going to do what I want to with it. Unfortunately, there's some Christians that have that viewpoint too. The second viewpoint is what a lot of Christians have, and that is, what I am and what I have is God's. But it's mine to use as I see fit, especially if I've given God 10%. You know, if I've given my tithe, then I can do whatever I want to with the rest of it. But can I tell you that the more biblical view, and the one I think we should strive for, and we're all in process, is this. What I am and what I have is God's, and He's trusted me to manage it with Him. I want to do my very best with all of it for His glory. So we've got to ask that question. What does God want me to do with what I have? The third question, this isn't a question. After answering those questions, we need to just do it. We need to do it. Once we know what we have or have a good understanding of what God has given us, and we've asked the question, God, what do you want me to do with it? And He let us know what He wants us to do with what He's given us. We need to do it. Invest what God has given you to impact eternity. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What does that look like? How do we invest our resources? Well, that's a subject for another time, and that's something that's between us and God, and He will show us what we're supposed to do. The fourth and last thing is this. As far as the application, look forward to the rewards you will receive. Look forward to it. We started out by saying, what do you want Jesus to say to you? What would you like Jesus to say to you? I think we've all agreed we would rather Him say, well done, than just about anything else. Why is it important that we take the time to look forward and to anticipate that we will receive reward from the Father? I think it's because as we live this life, sometimes it gets hard to do the right thing. In any area, just morally or whatever, but in the use of our resources, our time and our money and our possessions and our talents for the Lord, we face opposition. It's not making much difference. I'm not very effective. It'd be very, very easy to give up. But it's when we look ahead to the reward that we will receive. If we will be faithful, it'll help us to stick with it. It'll help us to keep going forward. I know when I'm having a really busy day and I've got so much to do, I look forward to later that evening perhaps when I'm going to be able to relax and do something I want to do, whether it's read or spend time with my wife or watch an enjoyable TV show or movie or something. It helps me get through the day to know that later on I'm going to be able to do something fun and relaxing, and so I just keep pushing on. And I think sometimes that's the way life is. We go through really rough periods of time, and it gets difficult to be faithful and to pursue with a passion the goal and the plans that God has for us. But when we look to the future, we look to eternity, say, God is going to take us into heaven, no more pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. And He's going to reward us based on what we've done with this life. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to do it with the right attitude and the right motivation, because one day God will make it more than worth it all. So wrap this up. Just let me make a couple of comments. Number one, if you're older, like I am, you may be older than I am, not as old, but you just feel like, man, I've wasted so much of my life. Or maybe you don't feel like you've wasted it, but you didn't do as well as you could have. If you need to repent of that, repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. But then leave it behind. Realize it's not too late. You may not have a lot of time left. You may have... It depends on how you judge it. But the point is, what are you going to do with what you have left? What are you going to do with the time you have left, with the money you have left, with your talents, at whatever level they are at this point in your life? It's not too late to make a difference. Start now. The second thing I want to encourage you is, you may say, I don't have that much to offer. Don't have that much money, don't have any possessions, I'm not really all that talented. Don't worry about that. Just take what you have and use it for the purposes that God has for you. You don't have too little. God is so good at taking a little and making much of it. I think of the little boy's loaves and bread that Jesus multiplied. You might be surprised at what God might be able to do in you and through you and the resources you have if you will surrender them to Him and pursue His plans for you. And just know this, God wants to use you. and say, oh, I can see how God would want to use you, Pastor Tim. I can see how he might want to use like a Billy Graham, and he might want to use our elders and deacons or my Sunday school teacher or whatever. I don't see how God can use me. God can and will use you. It may not be in a way that more people will notice. It might be in a way that might bring you a lot of notoriety. It might not be in a way that you can measure with something that's like, wow, that's fantastic. But that's not the way that God measures anyway. God will use you if you're surrendered to him and you're willing. As we wrap this up, let's just ask God to help us to apply this to our lives and help us to be good stewards. And along the way, to be very, very thankful for what he's given to us. Father, we come to you today thankful. You have blessed us so much. And God, there are times that we may think about and reflect on what we don't have. God, I pray that we would spend so much more time reflecting on what you have given to us and the ways that you have blessed us. And Lord, to do that, not only to be filled with thanksgiving and gratefulness, but also to be aware of those are resources you've given to us to use for your glory. God, help us to be good stewards. Help us not in pride to say, what I have is mine, so I'm going to do what I want to with it. But instead to say, God, you've blessed me so much, I want to do what you want me to do. God, give us wisdom, because sometimes we're not exactly sure how we should use our time, how we should use our money, how we should use our talents for your kingdom. But I really believe, Lord, you'll show us if we're open to that. So show us, Lord. And God, forgive us for the times that we've misused the resources you've put into our hands, and help us to go forward and be faithful. And Lord, we look forward to that day where we will stand in your presence. And Lord, if we do all this stuff, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We look forward to eternity with you. God, help us to do everything we can now to prepare for that time, to lay a foundation for that time, to invest for that time, to bring glory and honor to you and to build your kingdom so that many, many more people can come to know you and grow closer to you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.